Great to be here this morning. We're so appreciative of each and every one, especially we do have some visitors with us. Glad that you see fit to come and be with us in our worship service. Looks like it's going to be a beautiful day outside. We're going to continue our study of 1 Samuel. And last week we got through a portion of 1 Samuel in the 13th chapter. And this ended in a bad way, really, for King Saul. Been at war with the Philistines, and he was fixing to go on another campaign against the Philistines. He wanted God's blessing, but Samuel told him, "You wait 7 days and you wait till I get there." Well, he waited 7 days, but he didn't wait till he arrived. Samuel was to make, of course, the sacrifice. King Saul took it upon himself to do that, and therefore he is rebuked by Samuel. And he's told that the kingdom would be taken from him, and it would be given to another man after his own heart, which is, of course, speaking of David, who was to come and sit upon the throne after Saul. There are several things to look at as you begin to move forward from that passage, and this is beginning in verse 15 and really going into chapter 14. You might say our story today concerns the Philistines, King Saul, and his eldest son, Jonathan. So we're going to be looking at these three individuals and different lessons that we can learn from each one. The Philistines, they're ready. And what we need to realize about the Philistines as we look at this passage is they got the upper hand. In all of this area, they are the stronghold. They have the best army. They have the best weapons. So the Philistines, of course, are mentioned as having a large infantry and chariots, which, of course, the Israelites didn't have any of these things. And they came together, and they decided that they were going to attack King Saul, who had but 600 men with him at this time. You remember previously from the last lesson that many that were with him began to desert. Some went over to the Philistines, some crossed the River Jordan, and some went just to hide in the caves and the pits of the earth. So they were scared. All those that were with King Saul, the Bible says that they were trembling. Here come the Philistines. And so the Philistines amass this large army, and then they break up into three different companies, and they come from three different directions. This is sometimes the way the enemy works in our life. In other words, he doesn't just come from one direction. He comes from a lot of different directions. And oftentimes when we see an individual who has faltered spiritually in their life, it's not because of one thing that happened. It's because of several things. Perhaps it was something in the church. Perhaps it was something in their own family. Perhaps it was something in the world, some temptation that they were not strong enough to fight against. Maybe it was all three. But usually we find that Satan approaches us from different angles and different ways. And we have to be ready for every approach. And that's why the Bible says we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Not just one way, but a lot of ways he comes against us. You really see this in the book of Acts. When the book of Acts starts and they have the commission to spread the gospel to all the known world, I want you to read it sometime through the book of Acts, and especially the early chapters, and just take note of where the persecution comes from. Sometimes they have problems from those on the outside, and sometimes it seems that it'll switch in the next chapter and they'll have problems from the inside, and then from the outside, and then from the inside. And it seems to repeat itself over and over again. Each and every time we find that Satan is attacking the church from different angles. But the church was strong. The church came together, it mentions, in several places, and they prayed together. They continued to preach the gospel, in other words, to follow the orders that they were given. And the Bible tells us that they had great success. The kingdom expanded. Eventually, of course, when you get to the last chapter, all the way to the capital of the world, the city of Rome. We need to be ready. Satan comes in many different ways. Another thing I want to point out concerning this text, concerning Satan, has to do with another strategy that the Philistines had. The Philistines had removed all weapons of war from Israel. This shows how much power and influence they had over the Israelites at this time. The Bible says they even took away their blacksmith shops so they couldn't make any. And if they even wanted their farm implements sharpened, they had to go to the Philistines and pay a price to get that done. And the Bible says that the only ones that had swords was King Saul and his son Jonathan. Now that's a great, great disadvantage. Think about that all the time, and sometimes we are seen, I guess, as having a great disadvantage, and we really do without God. Because Satan is a very powerful spiritual being that works against us all the time from different directions trying to tempt us. And one of the things that he wants to do is remove all of our weapons, take them away from us. And sometimes he's very successful at that. If he can take away from us the Word of God, we've lost the power to resist. He takes it away from us if we do not study it, if we do not think about it, if we cannot remember it when we need to remember it. And the only way we can do that is if we saturate ourselves with the Word of God. And I just encourage you to do that. Make time to do that. You need that weapon. And sometimes he takes away from us the weapon of prayer. What a powerful weapon that is, but do we use it? So you think about these two things alone, besides our fellowship, and the other things that God has given us to strengthen us and to encourage us. He's given us all of these things. The whole suit of armor, as described in Ephesians in the 6th chapter in the 10th verse and the following verses, he says, put it on that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So it's there, but he says, it's your job to put it on. And sometimes we don't do that. And that's when, of course, we're very weak. I like to point out from this text as well that, you know, the Bible says the only ones that had swords is King Saul and Jonathan. Well, that's not well armed. As an army that's going against another army that has plenty of weapons and chariots. And sometimes this is the way we think in the church. We think as long as the preacher, as long as the elders, as long as they're well armed, as long as they're doing what they're supposed to do, then I'm fine. And that's not the case. The command to put on the armor of God is for every disciple of Christ. And when we take that attitude, we have a church that is strong. And it is true that the leadership needs to be strong. But it's also true that all of us as Christians need to do our part for our own spiritual well-being. God was able to see that. He knows that about us. We can help each other. We can lead each other. But there are certain things we can only do for ourselves. Jonathan and King Saul, that would only be enough if God intervened. And it just so happens that God does intervene on this occasion. That's what I see about the Philistines here. Something else to think about as we move on is to think about King Saul and his actions. You know, we pointed out in going through this text that some of the weaknesses of King Saul are beginning to come to the forefront. And usually they do. Not during a time of peace, but during a time of war, during a time of anxiousness, during a time of temptation, is when our weaknesses show themselves. Because then there is the struggle. And if we're not well armed and if we're not absolutely dedicated and committed to doing things God's way, the weakness can overcome us. You think about old King Saul here. We're going to point out some things about him that I think we need to think about. When I was reading this lesson, the title that I came up with was A Courageous Attack and a Foolish Commandment. The courageous attack, as we're going to see, comes from Jonathan, and the foolish commandment comes from King Saul. He's beginning to show his true colors. One of the things that Saul did on this occasion, right in the middle of this military campaign, was to forbid the people to eat anything. Now I know what he's thinking. At least I think I know what he's thinking. He's thinking, we don't want to take time to sit down and to eat. We got a battle to fight. And so nobody is to taste any food until I avenge myself of the Philistines. Now, it seems like in the mind of King Saul, it was always about King Saul. Did you notice that? Until I avenge myself of the Philistines. It seemed to always be about him. There was a heart of selfishness within King Saul. He says, you're not to eat anything. That turned out to be a very foolish commandment. You know, sometimes we think, you know, we'll really save some time here if we skip this. Well, he might have saved some time, but he lost the strength that he needed to win the battle and to be successful. I guess that's the way we think spiritually sometimes in our life, don't we? We're going to save some time. We're not going to go to the worship service. We're going to save some time, so we're not going to do our little devotional today and read the scriptures and pray to God. We're not going to do that. We're going to skip that. We're going to get on with our business and normal activities of life. And we save time, but we lose strength. And so the temptation comes in our life, and we falter and we wonder why. Well, you haven't eaten. You haven't eaten the things that God has given you to eat and to keep yourself strong. All of us need that because of the things that happen in life. It's important for us to take time for God. God knows that about us. He's established this memorial. We have partaken of it. We should never forget Him and all the good things that He has provided for us. This is another thing about this foolish commandment. It led to sin. You say, how so? Well, what happened is that the Philistines were attacked by the Israelites. And the Israelites were being successful, at least they were in this battle. And when they did so, they had spoils. And part of the spoils was the animals that were left there. Now, these men are hungry. They hadn't eaten anything because of the commandment. And they've been in warfare, long marches, severe battles. They're hungry. And so they take these animals and they kill them, and they're so hungry, they don't wait to prepare them properly. And so they eat the blood with the meat. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament commandments, it says that they were to abstain from that blood. They were not to partake of it. And so the people sinned. And Saul gets wind of this, that this has happened. And so, of course, he never takes the blame himself. He talks about the people acting in a very terrible way. And he calls for an altar and he calls for a priest and all of these things. But he doesn't take the blame himself. But he put the people in this position. It led to sin. I guess if you could say anything, you would say that King Saul was an accessory to sin. You ever think about sometimes your actions like that? You might not be the one that's directly sinning, but you're an accessory to the sin. When I read this story, I thought about the Apostle Paul and his statement in the letter of 1 Corinthians. He said, if eating meat will cause my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. Of course, here he's talking about meat that was partaken of in the idol worship, and some of these people had come out of that. And if they see Paul eating of that, and Paul could do that with a clean conscience, it didn't bother him. He knew there were no gods at all involved in this. But other people, being a novice to Christianity and just having this background, it might lead them back into the idol worship. And just because that might be the case, Paul says, listen, if I'm going to cause my brother to stumble, I'll forsake that. I'll never eat it again. Now, why did he say that? Well, he says, because this is my brother for whom the Lord died. And I love him and I care for him and I don't want to be an accessory to his sin. None of us want to do that. We want to set the best example that we can set. We want to abstain from things, even if we see no reason to abstain for them for our own personal selves and goals. We need to abstain from certain things for the sake of others. And may God give us the strength to do that, to be wise in our thinking. Saul, Saul, Saul. You're blaming all of these men, and look at the position that you put them in. What they did, was it right? No. Is it understandable? Yes. And who was the cause of it? It was King Saul that was the cause of it. We think about all of this and we think about taking responsibility Saul, it seems, never was able to do that. Even when Samuel came to him the first time about waiting for the offering, he said, well, I just forced myself to do that, to make the offering. I really didn't want to do it, but I feel like I had to do it. And I knew if I didn't do it, more people would leave. All of that. But in all of that, he never said, I was wrong. Please pray to God for me. He never said that. And that's what you have here. And so this is the action that he takes. He says, I want to go to battle again against the Philistines, but I want God's blessing. So why don't the priest ask God if it's okay to go against the Philistines and will you give me success? And guess what? God doesn't say a word. God doesn't answer him. Now what Saul has done is he's cut off communication with God. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, our sins have separated us from our God. It's not that he cannot hear. He can hear. But our sins has separated us from our God. It's just impossible to be consistent in a life of sin and not have a penitent attitude and expect to come to a place like this or even beside our bed at night and pray to God and think that he's going to be hearing us unless first we say, I've sinned and I want to make my life right. Now you've opened his ears. But if you're going to be consistent and persistent in your sin, don't expect to have a good communication line with the throne. God didn't answer him a word. But note this, Saul knew something was wrong, but he's still not willing to take the blame. He says, I'll tell you what, let's cast some lots. And we'll see if it falls on the leadership, in other words, me and my son, or if it falls with the Israelites. Well, sure enough, he cast a lot and it fell with those two. And then he says, well, let's cast him again and see if it's me or Jonathan. And it fell on Jonathan. And Jonathan, now this is the kind of man Jonathan is. Jonathan stands up and he says, it was because of me. You see, what Jonathan had done, he had not heard this command. He had already gone out to fight the Philistines. And so when he was in the woods, he took his staff, he dipped it in the honey, and he tasted it, and it revived him. He even rebuked his own father, saying, if my father hadn't given such a foolish command and all these individuals were allowed to eat, we could have really done well against the Philistines. God blessed them anyway, but they could have done even better against the Philistines if he had allowed them to eat. And so Jonathan stands up and he says, I'm your man. And if your son must die, he must die. And Saul, he says, you're right about that. I've given this commandment. You've broken the commandment, and even though you're my son, you must die. But never is he pointing the finger at himself. All the people in Israel, they stood up for Jonathan and said, no, not today. We're not going to put him to death. Not one hair of his head shall perish because this man has delivered us today. He's fought a great battle for us. I guess King Saul just kind of let it rest it. He always was trying to be a people pleaser anyway. He didn't want to go against the grain. More so, he wanted to do that than he wanted to please God. Always fighting that which was most important in his life and never really waking up to the spiritual truth of his own apostasy, the way he was inside. You know, pride and selfishness never does the church any good. I don't care if it's the preacher, if it's the deacons, the elders, the members. Pride and selfishness never does a congregation any good. We need to get rid of those things. Now, I guess that's why Jesus, one of the last lessons that he taught the apostles was in that upper room when he got down on his hands and knees. Can you see the Lord of glory? Can you see our Savior down on his hands and knees washing their feet? I tell you what, none of us are to hang our heads too high when we see the position that he put himself in, there and on the cross. And so it's up to us to serve and to serve thinking better of our neighbor, our brothers and sisters, than we do ourselves. This will be the salvation, I think, of any congregation to come to the realization of this. Now, I want to say just a few things about Jonathan. Kind of passed over him. And if you read these things in chapter 13 to 14, I'm not necessarily following them in chronological order as I am by the main players. So you got the Philistines, you got King Saul, And now you got Jonathan. Now Jonathan, here's the deal. Jonathan, they're in the camp together, and as I said, he finds out later that Jonathan has been off fighting the Philistines by himself and took the honey and all of that kind of thing. But Jonathan had went up with his armor bearer. Just him. And his armor bearer that left camp. They didn't tell King Saul. And they were going to go up and fight against Philistines. It seems like while Saul was sitting around, Jonathan was always moving about. And moving according to his faith, and his faith in God, and the power of God could deliver Philistines into his hands. He knew that. And so he says to his armor bearer, listen, this is what I got in mind. You want to go with me? And the armor bearer says, I'll go wherever you want me to go. You know, the armor bearer was a very important person to a soldier. Jonathan had one. I suppose, unless you're of great importance, you wouldn't have one. But he had one. He had somebody watching his back. So, you know, you're facing toward the front. You got your shield, you got your spear, you got your sword, whatever you have. But that doesn't cover the back. And so you need an armor bearer. And you need somebody that's going to be your armor bearer that you can count on. Now, this guy doesn't have a name in Scripture. But he was very essential to what was about to happen. And the Bible says, and it names them, there's a couple of large rocks. And sort of like Michmash, I think the name of the place, Pass. And it was very, very valuable ground. And so at first Saul had it, and you can see why he had it. Because it was hard to go to battle against anybody if you sit on the other side of that pass. And then the Philistines got it, and the Philistines still got it. And so there's a couple of rocks there, huge rocks that you have to go in between, very treacherous. And you see that in the fact that the Bible says when Jonathan went up, he went up on his feet and up on his hands, kind of crawling up. His armor bearer is behind him. But he makes a request of God. He says, God, when I get up there and we make ourselves known, if the Philistines say they're going to come down to us, we'll know not to bother with this. But on the other hand, if they say come up to us, we'll know that you're in it. Well, of course, you might imagine that God was with it, with them, and God did deliver them. Jonathan was a man of great faith. It's too bad that his father lacked in that category. But he severely lacked in it. I like the way Jonathan puts it, though. He says to his armor bearer, notice this, perhaps, he says, God will work with us. Because God can deliver through many or a few. Now, that's his statement. Isn't that faith? It doesn't take a large army to accomplish what God wants accomplished. He can work with just a few if we just have faith. But what I like about his attitude is that he's not presumptuous. He says, perhaps God will work with us. He doesn't doubt that God can. He says, yeah, God can do that, and perhaps he will. But his attitude seems to be, even if God doesn't work through us on this occasion, I still will serve God. It doesn't matter. It's not going to turn me away from him. You remember in the days of Daniel and the three men that were thrown into the fiery furnace, you remember their attitude. They said, God can deliver us out of the fiery furnace, but if he does not, we're still not going to worship any false gods. It's kind of like old Job. Job says, I'm going to serve God no matter what. Right? I can have all these problems. I'm still going to serve God. I am not going to curse God and die. If I die, I'm going to die believing. And that's sort of like Jonathan here. He says, perhaps he will. We need to always believe that God can. And then we need to make our petitions and requests to God in humility, realizing that they are just that, petitions. We're asking. God doesn't have to grant anything he don't want to grant. And oftentimes that's why the answer to prayers may be no. Maybe, maybe later, maybe yes, but later. God can answer prayers in a multitude of different ways. And Jonathan is not assuming to know how he's going to handle this. But he does ask for his help. And he does ask for a sign. And God does give him the sign. You know what man needs to do and what the church needs to do is sort of like old Jonathan here and his armor bearer. In other words, we need to do the best that we can. And then let God do the rest. Doesn't God call on us to act by faith and do the best we can? You know, that's all we can do. We can't do any more than that. And that's what you see as the story unfolds, because Jonathan is on his feet and his hands. He's crawling up. The armor bearer's behind him. They come to an acre of land, really a half acre of land, and they meet 20 Philistines and they slay them all by themselves. He was doing the best he could. But that's not the whole army of the Philistines, 20 men. And so what God does, as he's done on other occasions, he causes a great deal of confusion among the Philistine camp, and he causes there to be a great earthquake. And the earth trembled, and the Philistines, they got frightened. And the Philistines began to disperse in all different directions. We do the best we can, God does the rest. I think we need to be aware of that in our life. Just because we do the best that we can and we don't see what we want to see, don't give up, lay it upon God. Cast all your anxiety upon me because I care for you. That is the word that God gives us. But you know what happens? This is interesting to me. This is what happens. Jonathan does this. Just him and his armor bearer. And there's, of course, God does what he does. And there's this great confusion among the Philistines. And Saul's sitting over here in his camp. And when he sees the Philistines running for their lives, Saul says, "Let me in on this." And so he joins the battle. Not only that, but the Bible says men who had deserted to the Philistines left the Philistines and came back to Israel and began fighting with Israel. Men who had crossed over the Jordan, they came over and joined in the battle. And men who had hid themselves in the pits and the caves, they came out. And the Bible puts it this way, even them, the ones that were so afraid they hid in the pits and the caves, even them pursued the Philistines closely. What happened? Those two men, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they exercised faith. They were successful and they encouraged others to get involved. Sometimes, you know, that's really all that's needed. We just need a few people to get involved. We need a few people to exercise faith. And we need to realize what a great encouragement that could be for others to get involved and participate in the fight against Satan and the fight for God. Will you be that encourager or discourager? We need more Jonathans, more armor bearers like Jonathan, like Jonathan's servant. Listen, my friend, if you have not named the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jonathan is like, well, he is like one who depended entirely, completely upon God. And if you depend entirely, completely upon Christ and confess His name and be baptized into Christ, you'll find all of your sins being taken away. May God bless us to be successful in doing as He would have us to do. If you're a Christian and have fallen away from Him in some way, we have understanding. I think we have compassion. I think we have mercy here in this congregation. And if you come before God and announce such to be the case, we're ready as God is ready to receive you back as we stand and sing.